mentioned, we'll be looking at this chapter. We'll look at the whole of it. And as you're turning there in chapter 9, you'll see that it's really one whole story. It fits together. So we'll be reading the whole of that, John chapter 9. It continues this theme of darkness and light, and in a very sort of physical way with the man who is born in blindness. And we'll continue that theme tonight, by the way, as we look at the lampstand, or the lampstand in the tabernacle and the meaning behind that, the description of that in Exodus as well. So this is a very good connection to what we'll be looking at tonight as well. Good setup for that. But here we have a man literally walking in darkness, and Jesus comes to him to give him light and to give him life and to save him. And so we'll be looking at that from chapter 9. We need to pray first, and then we'll read together. We pray now, O God, that you would open our ears and our eyes, our very hearts, that by your word and by the Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, that in your truth we would find freedom, that in your revealed will here in your word we would see more of you and discover peace and light and life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now you may remain seated for our reading this morning. Again, you'll see there it's a lengthier one. It is a whole story that fits together. So we're going to read that. John chapter 9. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. That ends the reading of God's holy word. Remember how John 8 ended. Do you remember that? You could look back a couple verses there. The Jews had picked up stones to stone Jesus to death. He had come to give life on this Sabbath day. And how did they respond? They want to murder him. They want to kill the giver of life. They want to shut up the fount of living water. They want to cast the light of the world out into outer darkness. So the Father hides Jesus, you remember that, and Jesus leaves the temple, and that Jewish feast of light and joy ends in darkness. The Jewish Sabbath ends in darkness. The temple is left in darkness. And yet for all of that, John wants to make very clear to us here in chapter 9 that though the darkness is growing, though the darkness threatens to overcome these religious leaders, yet the light still shines. It can't overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And John's great message to us here, once again, is that the night does not win, the night cannot win, morning will come. The light still shines in the darkness, and that's John's point in chapter 9. Jesus now performs what is his sixth, if you're keeping track, his sixth miracle sign as he heals a man born blind. So let's jump right into our passage this morning. Look at the way it begins. It begins with Jesus leaving the temple after their attempt to stone him, leaving the temple in darkness. And remember the imagery here. Jesus, the glory of the Father, has departed from the temple of the Jews. But he's still very much active now outside the temple. Verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Jesus has just left the temple. The stones of the Jews couldn't touch him. His hour has not yet come. That's why. Jesus still has work to do that his Father sent him to do. And so as Jesus leaves the temple on that Sabbath day, as evening is falling, as light is giving way to darkness, he sees a blind man. Not just any blind man, but a man who was born blind. He's always been blind. That's all he's known. All this man has ever known is darkness. So, of course, he doesn't see Jesus, but that's okay. Jesus sees him. Jesus sees the blind man. How could he not? He is a friend of sinners and beggars and outcasts, and this man is a beggar and an outcast. He is in need. And so where the religious leaders were ready to pick up stones and stone Jesus to kill him, Jesus, as he leaves, sees this blind man and immediately has compassion upon him. But what about the disciples? You know, they have a good theological question here. This is an interesting opportunity to see a man born blind, verse 2. And so they raise their theological question. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Now, that would have been a common understanding of the day. If he was born blind, most likely it was the sin of his parents that caused this. Maybe he became blind later. You know, he was in some kind of life of sin. He deserved it. And it's the suffering that he deserves because of his sin. That's their understanding. And so they're asking the question, was it the parents' fault or was it his fault for this blindness? And Jesus answered to the disciples' questions, well, it must have shocked them, verses 3 and following. Jesus said, this man is not blind because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents, but he's blind for another reason. It's interesting, isn't it? He's blind, and he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, if you kind of think about that for a minute, that's not really such a helpful answer. It's a very hard answer. Blindness from birth for the sole purpose that God's works might be displayed in him? This man has suffered from birth every day of his life. All he can see is darkness. He can see. He has suffered all this time in order to bring glory to God. That's a hard answer, isn't it? If it seems unfair to you, let me remind you this is only the beginning of the story, as you know. And so right now, all we are seeing is the thorny ways. All we are seeing is the thorny ways. We're not yet seeing the joyful end. So be patient. And we need to be mindful already here at the beginning of this chapter that God alone is the one who has the big picture. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning, who sees through the thorny ways to the joyful end. He knows that. He sees that. He's leading to that. And by this point in John's gospel, well, Jesus has shown enough of himself already that we're beginning to anticipate the joyful end and what it will be. Jesus looks upon this blind man with compassion, and he is going to bring through this man's thorny ways, bring him to a joyful end. Jesus is the light of the world after all. Well, while that ultimate joyful end, that great and eternal day, is a day that will be wondrous and glorious and will never end, nevertheless, here again at the beginning of John chapter 9, the great day of the feast, the last day of the feast, the Sabbath day that's almost over, night is coming, darkness is falling, and Jesus says in verses 3 to 5, as the light is giving way to darkness that day, that he must work while it is day. Jesus is coming to bring all the promised gifts of Sabbath rest. All that the Sabbath was designed to bring. He's coming to bring light and life to all. He is the light of the world. And he declares that again. And so look at what he does in verses 6 and 7 for this blind man. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there's a lot going on there, but just sort of get a sense of the imagery that's going on here. We've got all kinds of questions about why did he do it this way. Well, we'll try to get a sense of the imagery and the imagery of the clay, the imagery of the dust of the earth, the imagery of creation itself. Think of that imagery in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed not just something to put over man's eyes, but the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living creature. So we're reminded of that in the imagery as Jesus, the Creator, is here doing this recreation, this new creation. But it should also remind us of the curse. Genesis 3:19, as Jesus stoops down and takes up the dust. Remember that? Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And you see, this is the work of Jesus, and this is why the Father has sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to do this work, to overturn the curse, to bring in a new creation as far as the curse is found. He's coming to bring sinners out of darkness and to bring them into his marvelous light. He's coming to give sight to the blind. And even as God used his hands, as it were, to form man there at the beginning of creation from the dust of the ground in Genesis 2:7, so Jesus uses his hands now to make mud, to make from the dust of the ground. And even as God breathed into man's nostrils life, the breath of life, and man became a living being, Jesus now speaks the word of life to this man. And this man becomes a seeing creature, a seeing being. And Jesus commands the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And John so wonderfully reminds us that the word means sent. Jesus sends the man to go wash in the pool named sent. And what's the significance of that? Well, it's where he's sent, but it's the reminder that Jesus is the sent one, the one sent of the Father, sent to bring gifts of light and life and healing. And we've seen it over and over every week. Healing and saving, restoring. And so this man went and he washed. He washed in the waters that were the picture of the wells of salvation. And he came back seeing for the first time in his life. Think of that. Isn't this glorious? He sees that light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And yet, you know the rest of that story there. John will go on to record for us in this chapter just how hard and deep that darkness is, how hard that darkness tries to overcome the light. There's a battle being waged here. And we see it here beginning in verse 8. Jesus' work brings a separation now first among the neighbors, those that knew him, those that saw him every day. The neighbors knew this man was a beggar. They knew he was blind, but they could hardly believe this is the same man. Being born blind and now being able to see, that can't happen. And so some conclude this must be a different man. Can't be the same man. But some thought it was the same man. They weren't sure, and there's this division among the neighbors. And the man kept saying all along to both of them, I'm he, it's me, it's me. I was the one who was blind, and now I can see. And they ask, well, how did this happen? He says, well, it was this man called Jesus, and they ask where Jesus is, and he said, I don't know. But he knows one thing, Jesus healed him. Once I was blind, but now I can see. So verse 13, the neighbors, you know, we've got to get to the bottom of this. Let's bring him to the Pharisees. That's a good place to go. They want to know what the religious leaders think. They're the authorities. They're the experts. What do the religious leaders make of what has happened to this man? And John, very interestingly, in verse 14, reminds us that it was the Sabbath day. Don't forget that. That's an important point. It will become significant. Well, the Pharisees see this man, and they ask him how he has received his sight. And the man tells them in verse 15. But there's an interesting element there of his recounting of how he has gained his sight. He doesn't mention Jesus' name. He doesn't tell them who it was. And yet the Pharisees immediately know who it was. It has to be this Jesus. And now they're divided over it. So the neighbors were divided. Now the Pharisees are divided. Some said, you know, Jesus can't be from God healing people on the Sabbath. He's a Sabbath breaker. Others said, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such a thing? And so just as there was a division among the neighbors, there's a division now among the Pharisees. And because they didn't believe that this man had actually been born blind, you know, this is some kind of shenanigans going on here, they call the man's parents. We need further witnesses. Verses 18 and following. The parents affirm that this man is indeed their son and that he was born blind. Important confirmation there. But they say, we can't really talk about how he came to see. We don't know who it is that's opened his eyes. Now, John tells us the reason they responded that way. They responded this way because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had made a proclamation that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, well, he was to be excommunicated, kicked out of the synagogue. And the parents feared that. So they left their son to stand for himself. Don't ask us. He's of age. Ask him. He'll tell you. Now, pause for a moment with me and see the true tragedy that is unfolding here in John chapter 9. Notice at this point, dozens and dozens of people are involved, by the way, but notice that at this point in the story, not a single person has rejoiced with a man who was born blind, but now he can see. Not a single person. Not even his mom and dad. This had never happened before in history. This is the greatest day of his life, and no one is rejoicing. No one is singing Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I can see. No one is rejoicing that Jesus is bringing the gifts of the kingdom to earth. No one is giving glory to Jesus. And that brings us to verses 24 to 34. We're now for the second time. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they still aren't sure what's going on. They call the blind man, and this time under oath, they say to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Now notice that. Let the weight of that sink in. Consider what the religious leaders, these under-shepherds of the Jewish people, consider what they are saying. Give glory to God. We know Jesus is a sinner. They are against Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are servants of their father, the devil. They want to drive people away from Christ. And on this Sabbath day, the one thing they don't want is that anyone would find their rest in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. On this last day of the feast, they want no one to drink from the fountain of living waters. On this great day, when they want no one to come to the light of the world. In their darkness, they want to slay the light of the world, to put it out. And yet, even as the darkness is overcoming the religious leaders, the blind man begins to see more clearly. He doesn't bow to their sinful pressures, the threats, the insinuations of these religious leaders. He will not call Jesus a sinner. He's not about to do that. He simply states that he was blind, but now he can see. And so they ask him again, "How did he open your eyes?" To which the man responds, "I told you before. You wouldn't listen. Why is it that you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples also?" That's a lot of boldness, isn't it? That's a lot of boldness on the part of this man. He is bringing their evil desires into the light. And he's not timid like his parents. He doesn't share any of their fear of his mom and dad. He shares nothing of their blindness. He shares nothing of that darkness that has overcome them, because his parents, you understand, would rather remain in the synagogue than come to the light of the world. They would rather have fellowship with these darkness dwellers, pretending to be religious leaders, than to come to the light of the world. But not so with this man born blind. The man who now sees. Well, from where does this boldness come? His boldness comes from this. He would rather have fellowship with this one, with Jesus, even if it means being cast out of the synagogue. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's his confession. What do all these religious traditions and rituals mean compared with knowing him who is the light of the world? And so with great boldness, he challenges the Pharisees. Well, of course, if the Pharisees can't stand Jesus, they can't stand anyone who identifies this clearly with Jesus. And so verses 28 and 29, they revile the man. Now remember, this is a Sabbath day, a day of worship, a day of rest. It's a religious day. It's the great day of this feast. And it would be like me as your pastor, or maybe one of your elders, standing up here and beginning to revile you. That's to savagely condemn and insult and slander you to your face and then cast you out. Imagine that. And so they identify this man as a disciple of Jesus while they identify themselves as a disciple of Moses, trying to put those things in conflict. But what has John already told us about Jesus in comparison and contrast with Moses, their ministries? Well, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And these religious leaders are interested in the law, that is, their own laws, their own works, and they're not at all interested in grace and truth. And Jesus has made that abundantly clear. They want nothing to do with Jesus. They're not willing to come to the light and live. And so look at the man's response in verses 30 to 33 as he bears witness to Jesus. And notice especially the words of verse 32. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Never since the world began. This man points back to creation. It's fitting that he would do so. Remember how Jesus healed him with those creation themes as well. But this man, you see, he understands. He understands that this is a new creation breaking into a fallen world, a cursed, sin-filled world. He has received something here on this Sabbath day that no one has ever received before. He stands, as it were, like a new Adam. He's a new creation. And the Pharisees, like their father, the devil, well, they want to cast the man out. Look at their response in verse 34. You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? Now, notice the conclusion they draw. It's interesting. It's interesting, isn't it? They draw the very conclusion that Jesus said in verse 3 was a false conclusion. That was the question from the disciples. Whose sin was it? And Jesus says it wasn't either, the parents or his. And they're saying, you were born completely in sin. That's why you were blind. The Pharisees are speaking lies, in other words. They're speaking the language of their father, the devil. Jesus said it wasn't because of this man's sin that he was born blind. They're saying the exact opposite. Your blindness is proof of your complete sinfulness. Unlike us, is what they're saying. And so they conclude, we will not listen to you. We don't have to listen to you. And they cast him out. How dark, in terms of the leadership, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, how dark it has become in Jerusalem. As these religious leaders scatter the sheep of the good shepherd, causing division among neighbors and proving themselves to be false shepherds, proving themselves to be shepherds of Satan. But Jesus, ever the friend of sinners, is the good shepherd. He's the one who gathers his sheep. And so our passage continues on in verses 35 and following. Jesus has heard that they cast the blind man out. And so what does Jesus do? Well, as the good shepherd, he goes and he finds him. He came to seek and save the lost. And he goes out to find the lost. And he never stops pursuing sinners. What a contrast, again, between these religious leaders who cast him out, who want nothing more to do with him, who won't even listen to him. Jesus seeks him out, finds him. And when he finds him, he asks the man, do you believe in the Son of God? Maybe your translation says the Son of Man. And the man asks, who is this Son of God that I may believe in him? He's ready. He's eager. He wants to believe. He wants to believe in Jesus. What a contrast again to the religious leaders. And look at Jesus' response in verse 37. He said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Now we paused earlier to note something of the tragedy of this passage. Nobody rejoicing in his being given sight. But we pause now to note something of the beauty and joy of this passage. This man, up until this day, who had never seen a thing, was born blind, now looks upon the face of Jesus, and he believes. This is the first day of his life that he can see, and on this first day that he can see, this day of his new creation, if you will, he sees the last Adam. He sees the Son of Man, the Son of God. He sees the face of Jesus. And he responds to that in faith. Lord, I believe. And he falls down and he worships. He's been brought to the light. And he's been given life. And he's been given that, remember, on this Sabbath day. And so this is the joyful end. You were very patient. We've got that. This is the joyful end. And every thorn along the way was worth it all now for this man. He wouldn't have changed a thing. every day lived in darkness, every day lived in blindness, worth it all to have Jesus come to him and to finally see Jesus face to face and to know that as a believer in Jesus, well, Jesus, the good shepherd, will never cast him out. Never. Why would he? He came to bring this poor blind man near to himself. And Jesus isn't going to undo his perfect work. And so he will never cast this man out, even though the religious leaders would. Well, that brings us to the final verses of our text this morning, where once again we see Jesus in this relationship to the Pharisees saying to them, "It's for judgment that I have come into the world." Now, how are we to understand that? That sounds in conflict to some things Jesus says in other places. Isn't he the friend of sinners? Hasn't he come to bring light and life and salvation? To bring the gospel? Well, of course he has. So how do we understand the statement that he has come to bring judgment? Well, it takes us back to what John said in John chapter 3, where Jesus meets with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 16, John 3, 16 and following. And you remember what Jesus said there as he met with Nicodemus in the dark of night. He said to him that the world lies in darkness now. That is, the world already lies under judgment and condemnation. But he has come to bring light and life. But here's the thing. We can't stop there. What Jesus goes on to say, he goes on to say that whoever does not believe in the light, that's him, he's the light of the world. Whoever does not believe in the light of the world, what does he say? Stands condemned already because he has not believed. So there's the judgment. That's the crux of the issue. Unbelief is sin, and it means condemnation. And they're condemned already. And remember the ones to whom Jesus is saying this. These are the religious leaders. These are not just sort of the rank pagans out there on the street who have no interest in the things of God. These were the pious, devout, religious leaders. They had the law. They had Moses. They had the prophets. They had the traditions. They had added line upon line to that law, precept upon precept. But they have become utterly satisfied with their own works, their own condition. And so, in that condition, with only the works of their hands, they would remain. They were never going to confess that they were like this beggar, this blind man, this complete sinner. They would never confess that they needed Jesus. They would never put themselves on the level of a blind beggar, a sinner, whom they had cast out. Indeed, their question to Jesus here at the very end highlights it all. Are we also blind? That's meant to be a rhetorical question from their side. They fully anticipate that Jesus would say, "Oh, no, of course. No, no, you're religious leaders. You're not blind. You're not like this beggar." What a contrast has unfolded here in John chapter 9. A contrast between light and darkness. It is stark. A contrast between a beggar and the religious leaders. The blind man is brought to see, and Jesus delivers him from darkness into light. And as the passage progresses, as we went through this story, he begins to see more and more. And let me just highlight that for us. We can put this as though this is the blind man's confession as he goes along in his understanding, as he begins to see more and more spiritually. So in his first confession, was, "A man called Jesus opened my eyes," verse 11. His second confession is more, though. He confesses Jesus in verse 17 to be a prophet, a man from God. His third confession, if you will, is still even more. He refuses to call Jesus a sinner, verse 25. His fourth confession is still more. Jesus is sent from God, verse 33. And his final confession is the greatest of all, verse 38. "Lord, I believe." The blind man is brought out of darkness and into the light. And he sees more and more of that light as the passage progresses. And you see, it's a picture of all of us, of all of you believers, dear saints in Jesus. You're given light, and then more light, and then more light. And so it will be forever and ever, world without end. What will eternity be for us but dwelling in the glorious light of our Savior, seeing him face to face and knowing him more and more? At the same time, however, even as the blind man is being brought out of darkness and into the light, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are plunging themselves ever deeper into the darkness. So even as the man is given more light to see, you see them doubling down, and their confession, as you will, is worse and worse. And so we find the Pharisees plunging themselves into ever deeper darkness. Their first confession was, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath, verse 16. Second confession was worse. If anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he's to be put out of the house of God, out of the synagogue, verse 22. Third confession was worse still. We know this man is a sinner, verse 24. Their fourth confession, worse still, they cast out a sheep of the good shepherd, verse 34. But their final confession plunges deeper still. Are we also blind? They're blind to their own blindness. That's how sin works, isn't it? That's how unbelief works. Darkened to their own darkness. The Pharisees then plunge themselves into even greater darkness. They're being overcome by the darkness. And the darkness grows in their hearts as the passage progresses. And it's a picture, this also is a picture of those who, in spite of all their religious activity, do not believe in Jesus. They are blind. They are walking in darkness. And what will eternity be for them? Well, it will be the outer darkness, forever and ever. Eternal night with no morning. Eternal darkness without a ray of light. And why? Well, because Jesus says chillingly there, those final words of our passage, their sin remains. Those are the final words of our text. They give me a little chill. They are sobering words. The words that for an unbeliever should strike incredible fear. To spend all eternity with your sin and guilt remaining. And Jesus says this to the religious leaders steeped in the law who could quote the Old Testament to you, to those who identified themselves as disciples of Moses, to those who kept the Sabbath and beyond, at least according to their traditions, and yet had become so blind that on their Sabbath day, they would seek to kill the Lord of the Sabbath. They walked in darkness. They were spiritually blind. Their guilt remained. Their sin remained. They didn't follow Jesus. And so on this day of rest, on this Lord's day, the question now comes to you and me. What about me? What about you? What about you? We can go through a lot of rituals, observances, keep our traditions, all those things. But there's another question we must face. The real question of this day for each one of us is this. Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Because he's the one speaking to you this morning and saying to you in these morning hours of this day, if you thirst, come to me and I will give you drink. Have you met Jesus? Because he's the one who will call you back to meet with him tonight. And in the evening hours, as darkness begins to fall, he will say, I am the light of the world. Come to me, and you will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John's telling us in no uncertain terms in these chapters that there is only one who can remove our guilt, remove our sin. There's only one who can bring us into the new creation. There is only one who can give us light and life. There is only one who can give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and you know who it is. It's Jesus. Only Jesus is able to wash you and to cleanse you from your sins. Only Jesus is able to clothe you. And only Jesus is able to make you stand in the new creation as sinless as he himself is. as righteous as he himself is. Only Jesus can secure for you a new creation that can never be lost. Believe on him and you will see. And you will see him. And you will see him face to face. And you will see him face to face in glory forever. And his promise to you is that he'll never cast you out. He'll never cast you out, unlike those religious leaders. He'll never cast you out. This is his promise. This is Jesus' promise to you, dear believer. You will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of eternity. And there you will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus as your light and as your salvation. What is John saying to us in John chapter 9? He's saying, you blind, behold, your Savior's come. And he's come not to punish you, not to punish you for your guilt, not to chastise you for, but to remove your guilt. He's come not to cast you out from his presence, but to bring you into his presence. He's come to bring you to heaven, where night will be no more, where you'll need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be your light, and you will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful that in Christ is the fountain of life, and that in his light we see light. We pray, oh Lord, that you would remove us more and more from the darkness of our own sin, of our own flesh, that darkness that still lingers within us, that you would remove it from us, that we might know him who is the light of the world. We confess we can continue to feel very much that struggle between light and darkness. And so we thank you for that assurance that we have, that that great day is coming, that great day, that final day, where night shall be no more. And we ask that you would encourage our hearts today, encourage each one here with those wonderful words of Jesus, that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out forever and ever. We thank you for setting your son, Jesus, before us in this wonderful way this morning. And we pray that he would fill our hearts with joy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand for our